Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. Again, we read of an experience that John the Baptist has had here in this chapter. We find, first of all, that he is in prison. If we go back and look in the gospel accounts, you'll find that he was in prison because he stood before a governor and told that man that he was a sinner. We find that he went before Herod, and Herod had committed a sin which was against the law of the Jews and the law of God. And the sin was simply this, that he had married his own brother's wife. And so John the Baptist had all boldness to tell this man that he had broken the law and he was not to have his brother's wife. And Herod and Herodias, that was her name, did not like this, and so he was placed in prison. Now you'll find ultimately that this man is put to death because he stood firm in that which was right in the Lord's sight. But here he is in Matthew 11, he's in prison. And I can't imagine what it was like for John to be here. This was a man that God had called to be the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. John was actually one of the most interesting characters in all the Scriptures. He was a man that really stood between two times. He stood between the Old Testament time and the New Testament time. He was the first man ever to baptize. That's why we call him John the Baptist. And that's why we baptize this day. He had the great privilege of announcing the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lamb which God had set apart to be slain for the sins of God's people. Because we find in John chapter 1, when the Lord Jesus came to John to be baptized, John, beholding him, declared, Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. This was the same man that was blessed by God to baptize God's Son and beheld there as the Spirit of God descended and lighted upon him, and God spoke from heaven and said, This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. This is the same John that in John chapter 3 would later say, He must increase, but I must decrease. He recognized that God called him for a spectacular ministry, but it was to be short-lived. He did not come to have glory of himself, but rather to point to one that God had called, God's elect, God's chosen to deliver man from his sin. And John had that wonderful privilege to announce the coming of Christ and to baptize the Lord Jesus Christ and to even recognize and know that Jesus would increase, but he would decrease. And that is how it ought to be in our own lives. We ought to always be doing everything we can to let Jesus increase within our lives and let ourselves decrease. Any way that we can increase the name of the Lord and decrease our will in our own way, what a blessing it is to walk in such a way as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Imagine John being there and seeing when the Lord came. I'm sure his mother had told him all the story about his own conception. I'm sure he knew how God miraculously came to her when she was an old woman and her husband was an old man and been barren all those years. And there was Zechariah in the temple. And here the Lord came through the form of an angel and let him know that they would have a child whose name was to be called John, and he would be the forerunner of the Lord's Messiah. I'm sure he was told all about that experience. I'm sure he heard from his youth how that when Mary came and the salutation of the Lord's mother was there, that John leapt for joy in his mother's womb. I'm sure those stories were told him when he was a young child upon his mother and father's knee. How that the Spirit of God revealed to Elizabeth that here he had the Spirit within him even before his natural birth. He was born again or born from above before he was even born naturally in this world. I'm sure he heard all about that. And then again, he was there the day when Jesus came to be baptized, himself declaring that this is the Lamb of God who is here for this purpose, to take away the sin of the world. He knew this. He saw this. He had the privilege once again of baptizing the Lord Jesus Christ. And now here he is in Matthew 11 in prison because he did not fear the king. Here he was in prison because he declared plainly what was true and what was right. And notice in verse 2, "Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" Can you imagine a man that has had the experiences that he's had? A man who was called in a way that was spectacular and fantastic. A man who God called to stand between the law and grace. A man that God called to make the way of God plain, to remove the mountains and to raise the valleys, to make the crooked straight, and to smooth out those places that were rough. That was his ministry, and that's what he was doing there when he was preaching outside of Jerusalem at Jordan. And many people came to hear his preaching, and his preaching was this, that they would repent because the kingdom of heaven was at hand, meaning it was here, it had arrived, and the individuals who heard his preaching ought to repent, recognizing that God's kingdom was now here upon the earth. And this is why, because the King of Kings had been born, and the King of Kings was to begin his ministry. God's kingdom was here right now. This man knew these things. This man experienced these things. But now here he is in a damp, dark prison, and he's filled with discouragement, filled with worry, and I'm certain filled with fear. And notice, as he hears the works of Christ, the testimony of what Jesus has been doing reaches the prison where John is, and he hears these things, and instead of rejoicing, what does he do? He sends disciples to the Lord and says, "Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" Now notice that Jesus does not tell the disciples, "You go back and you exhort and you rebuke John. You go back and tell him, how dare he not remember the works that I have done and to know the declaration that I am God's Son." That's not how the Lord Jesus responded at all. But rather he says, "Go and show John again those things which you did see and hear." When we see Luke's account of this, the very disciples of John are in the presence of Christ, and the Lord Jesus Christ heals many who have diseases and plagues, and many blind receive their sight, and these disciples beheld those very events. And the Lord tells them, "You go back and you tell John what you have seen and what you have heard." He doesn't send back a message that brings the hammer down on John, but rather, the Lord Jesus recognizes that John is in a place of discouragement. He's in a place of darkness, and he's in a place of despair. And this man needs the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ really as much as anybody that Jesus was preaching to. And so this ministry of grace was sent back to John, and I hope that John received it. But notice again how he responded, "Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" Imagine again, here's John in a prison. He's in despair. He's despondent. He's hearing the works of Christ, but he just can't believe it. And so he wants to make certain before his death that this is really the Lord's Christ. He needs just one more affirmation that this is really God's Son who's come into the world to save even him from his sins. He needs to know that one more time. And I tell you, I need to know that one more time, and you need to know that one more time. And here we are gathered today for this purpose, to hear one more time that the Lord Jesus Christ is He, and we need to look for no other. He's the one that God declared should come. He's the one that's promised from the very early days of prophecy all the way to the coming of Christ. We see He fulfilled all those things written of Him, and He came just as God declared He would from the very first prophet in the days of Adam in the garden to the very last prophet Malachi, declaring that Jesus should come, and He did. We find that Isaiah declared this in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. He says, "For behold, the Lord Himself shall give a sign, and this is the sign, that a virgin shall conceive and be with child, and thou shalt call His name Emmanuel." And notice in Matthew chapter 1, when the Lord Jesus Christ was declared to be coming, He was about to be conceived in Mary. And what does the angel tell Joseph? He says, "Fear not to take Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins." You know what just happened there? Isaiah 7 was fulfilled. Isaiah 7 said, "God shall give a sign, and this is the sign, a virgin shall conceive, she'll be with a child, and you shall call His name Emmanuel." That's what Jesus means, God with us. Amazing. God is not far off, but now God was nigh at hand, right there in the very womb of the Virgin Mary, about to come forth into this world to do the work of God, which no man could ever accomplish. That was declared in Isaiah 7, and now it's fulfilled. Again, John says, "Are you He,
or do we look for another? What does he mean, are you he? Are you the one that the prophets declared? Are you the one that's long been promised? Are you the one that we've all looked for? We find in Micah chapter 5 verse 2 that Micah even tells us the very place that he would be born. He says, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet he shall come forth from thee, who's been of old from of everlasting." Here God declares through the pen of Micah, not only that the Messiah shall come, but tells us the very city in which he'll be born. But notice we find that Mary and Joseph, they're not living in the city of Bethlehem when the Lord Jesus comes on the scene. But God takes care of that. God, who is a worker of all things, and he can providentially work, and he can intervene in the affairs of this world. We find that God made it so that Mary and Joseph happened to be in Bethlehem at the right time. Here, they were not supposed to be there. But yet there's a decree that goes out and they have to go home and file the registry to be taxed. And here they are. She's great with child, but they've got to go. And when they arrive, what happens? The Lord is born in Bethlehem, the city of David, just as Micah declared it would be. Then we find in Malachi chapter 3 that Malachi prophesies not only of the Lord Jesus Christ, but he also prophesies of John the Baptist himself. In Malachi chapter 3 verse 1, he says, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me." That's John. And he says, "And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." So here we have a declaration that John the Baptist would come, and the messenger of the Lord would prepare the way. And then the Lord Jesus Christ himself should appear suddenly in the temple. Imagine that day in Luke chapter 2 when the Lord Jesus Christ, being just a few days old, is brought into the temple so that his parents could fulfill the law concerning him. And so here he comes, and nobody except for two individuals were prepared to receive him. He appeared suddenly in the temple. Now we find there was an old man by the name of Simeon who God showed to him he should not die until he had seen the Lord's Christ. And so here he was in the temple at the right place at the right time. Why? Because God's providence had already told him he would not die till he had seen salvation. He actually got to hold salvation in his very arms. There's Simeon in the temple, and suddenly the Son of God appears. Here he comes into the room, and Simeon sees that it's the Lord's Son. He holds that babe in his arm, and then he tells the Lord, "Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation." He said, "I have all I need to know. I've seen all that I need to see, and now I can depart in peace." The Lord wouldn't die for some 33 years later, and that's when salvation would occur. But as far as Simeon was concerned, salvation was at hand, and he could leave this world in peace, knowing that God had fulfilled his promise. We find later the Lord Jesus Christ, as soon as he is baptized and he's tempted of the devil, we find he goes to Jerusalem. And as he approaches Jerusalem, he goes into the temple. And when he goes to the temple, he sees a wickedness going on in the Lord's house. And we find their money changers were making the Lord's house a house of merchandise instead of a house of prayer. And so the Lord overturned the money changers' table and drove them out of his house. And then we find he'll do that again in Matthew 21 later in his ministry. Two times the Lord Jesus will go into his house suddenly when they were not expecting it. I promise you, if they were expecting it, they would not have been doing what they were doing. They never thought that the Lord's Son, the Lord who was over that house, would come into that house while they were doing that wickedness there. So here's three prophecies, and there's many, many more we could go to, but we will not. We find that Isaiah tells us a virgin would conceive. We find Micah tells us where he'd be born. Malachi tells us that he would suddenly appear in his temple, which he did. That should have been enough for John. John knew all these prophecies. He knew the law. He knew the Old Testament. He knew the Word of God. He had everything that he needed to have to trust that this was he, and there was no need to look for another. But yet John, because he was a man, that's what the Bible tells us in John chapter 1, there was a man whose name is John who was sent from God. He was sent from God, but he was just a man. And he proves this here in Matthew 11. Because as a man, he's doubting. As a man, he's worried. As a man, he's not sure, is this really the one that's promised who would come? Are you the one, or do we look for another? He needed affirmation once again that the Lord loved him. And you and I, we need that as well. We need to remember day by day that the Lord loves us, and he has shown that and proved that by the actions which he's performed. He left heaven in the glories
thereof. He left the singing angels that cry, "Holy, holy, holy," and came down to the world which he created, yet was deformed by man's own actions. Here he left the sinlessness of heaven to come to a sin-cursed earth, and he came here not simply to live, but he came here to die so that he might overcome the sins that separated us from the Lord. He has proved over and over that he cares for us. That's why Peter says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you, even in the times of despondency, even when you're discouraged, even when you even doubt his love for you, cast that to him. Say, "Lord, right now, here I am, a meek and lowly child, and fears are gripping my heart, and right now I'm not certain that you love me, and sometimes I'm not even sure that you even exist. I'm just being totally honest with you, Lord. There are times that I doubt, there's times that I'm not certain, and I need you to affirm your love to me once again and convince me through faith that you are, and that you are a rewarder of them that diligently seek you." We need that day by day. That's why it's vital that we come to the Lord's house every opportunity that we have, because we're coming once again to hear Jesus say, "I am showing you again those things which you have seen and you have heard." Memory is so important. I saw that in my grandmother. One of the hardest things was to go into a room and her look at me, and I could tell she didn't know who I was, and then not even know who she was. I'm thankful that it never seems she got to the point that she didn't know who the Lord was. But I can't imagine. I mean, I know what it's like to forget to call somebody, or forget to go down to the bank, or forget to run an errand in preaching, forget where a verse is. I know what that's like. And that's minor in comparison to have our memory totally gone. But memory is so vital. And one of the reasons it's so vital is by remembering the things that are written in God's Word, we're delivered from many dark times. That's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. When he made clear that we will be saved, delivered, if we keep in memory those things which have been preached to us, unless we have believed in vain. Now, believing is important. Believing is vastly important. It is so vital to the child of God. But Paul says, if we can't keep in memory the things that we have heard, we have believed in vain. Meaning everything that we believed up to this point, what use is it if we're not keeping in memory the gospel which we've heard preached? It's important to hear preaching. It's important to remember preaching. It's important to believe. And Paul says, though, if we can't keep in memory the things which we have heard, we've believed in vain. Oh, certainly it helped us then. But that was then, and this is now. And we need the gospel right now to keep our minds and hearts through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's so vital that we keep in memory those things which we have heard, as Paul said, lest at any time we should let them slip. How sad for an individual who's known the truth, but let it slip away. That's what John has done right here. He knew the truth, but here at this moment he was about to let it slip away. But he went to the right source. Notice he sent disciples to ask the Lord. He didn't just sit there in prison continuing to doubt. Rather, he went to the Lord himself and said, "Are you here? Do we look for another?" You know what he did? He cast his care upon the Lord, knowing his Lord cared for him, and the Lord Jesus Christ proved it, because he sent disciples back saying, "You show John again. You show him again. We need to hear this again and again and again." We see that in the lives of the children of Israel, do we not? Here, if you've been reading the Bible reading this year, you're getting into some areas that you just look at the Jewish people then and shake your head. I mean, right now I'm reading in the book of Numbers. And as I read through, you'll see the Lord show them a great and mighty wonder. The very next chapter, you know what they're doing? They're doubting and they're murmuring and they're complaining. It's amazing. I mean, you go to Numbers chapter 12 and you find, that Miriam and Aaron, they complained against Moses and said, "The Lord's spoken by us as well." And you remember what the Lord did? He stroked Miriam with leprosy. And there she was walking about as a dead person. But God was merciful. After 7 days, he restored her back to a clean space, a clean way of life. Then we find in Numbers chapter 16, just 4 chapters later, that there are two men, Korah, and I can't remember the other's name right now, they stand up against Moses. And they began to murmur against Moses. And they say, "There's us and 250 more, and we're all holy before the Lord." Now, it is true that God had declared that Israel was supposed to be a kingdom of priests. But Moses here was God's special one. He's God's prophet. Even Moses' brother and sister were not elevated to the position that God had blessed Moses with. Now, you would think that that Korah would remember what happened just a little while ago. Miriam and Aaron, they spoke against Moses, and God took care of that. He sent leprosy to Miriam. But you know what the Lord does to these men and all those others? He opened up the earth. They were swallowed up, and the earth closed back. Amazing. You would have thought they would have remembered, but they didn't, and they complained. Then we find in Numbers chapter 13 that God tells Moses to send 12 men into the land, and for 40 days they spy out the land. After 40 days they come, and after 40 days they give a report of how bountiful the land is. But they also tell the people all the problems of the land, and they began to murmur, and they give an evil report, and so the people will not go up. But Caleb, he speaks up and says, if the Lord is with us, that we will overtake the land, and all these giants before us, they shall be bread for us. Amazing the faith that this man had. I mean, he had been there. He had seen the giants as well. He saw the same thing those other 10 men saw, but he saw it in a different way. He saw them as bread for them, and here the others saw it as something that would overcome them and destroy their little ones. And so God says, here's what I'm going to do. Every year for a day, for 40 years, you shall wander in the wilderness until your carcasses fall, but your children that they thought would be a prey, your children shall go into the land, but ye shall not. And so they marched around in a circle for 40 years until all those above the age of 20, except for Caleb and Joshua, they died and their carcasses fell. So you'd think, well, they'll remember that. No, they began to speak against the Lord and speak against Moses. As soon as the next day happens, after God has declared that you'll not enter the land, what do? They stand up and say, no, we're going to go up. We'll go up to the mountain. And so there they go. Moses did not go. He stayed in the camp with the Ark of the Covenant because he knew what was going to happen. The Lord was not with them. And so where do they go? They go up to fight against the enemy, and the enemy slaughtered them because the Lord was not with them. The day before, if they'd have gone in, they'd have slaughtered the enemy, but they waited too late and the enemy slaughtered them. And then what happens? They began to murmur against the Lord and murmur against Moses, saying, you have killed the Lord's people. No, the Lord did it. The Lord struck them down because of their own sin. Here, over and over, this people forgot how gracious the Lord had been. We turn to Psalm 106, and we find in this psalm that it's recorded about how often the children of Israel failed to simply remember the works of the Lord. It says in verse 1, praise ye the Lord, O give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. And he says, who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord? Who can show forth all His praise? Blessed are they that keep judgment, and he that doeth righteousness at all times. And he says, remember me, O Lord, with the favor that thou bearest unto thy people. O visit me with thy salvation. Then it says in verse 6, we have sinned with our fathers. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly. Our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies, but provoked him at the sea, even at the Red Sea. And he calls to memory that experience when the children of Israel comes to the Red Sea. You all remember what happened, I trust. Here they come to the Red Sea. They've been delivered out of Egyptian bondage. They come to the Red Sea. Here's the sea before them. Here comes Pharaoh's army behind them. And what do? They murmur against Moses and they murmur against the Lord. They said, we were better off with graves in Egypt than to be out here to perish in this wilderness here at this sea. And Moses declares, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And he rose raised up his hand. And there with the rod of God, that sea was parted. Those waters congealed. And the people of God passed through. Notice what it says. It says, he rebuked the Red Sea also, and it was dried up. So he led them through the depths as through the wilderness. And he saved them from the hand of him that hated them and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. And the waters covered their enemies. There was not one of them left. Notice verse 12. Then believed they his words. They sang his praise. Notice Exodus 15. They sing a song. They talk about how the Lord is a man of war. And Miriam herself, she took the timbrel and Aaron the harp, and they began to sing about how the horse and the rider were thrown into the sea, how the great God was a man of war who had come to their rescue. It says they believed his words. They sang his praise. But notice verse 13. They soon forgot his works. They waited not for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the deserts. We all are subject to that as well. There's a lot in the Bible about the children of Israel and their wanderings in the wilderness. And there's a reason that that's contained in the Bible. You see it, of course, as the actual event happened. Deuteronomy tells it again so that the children that had not been born when it all took place, they would know it. And then as you read through the Psalms, you'll find that David speaks about it quite a bit, and so does Asaph. You'll find the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 10. He brings to memory the wanderings of the children of Israel and said they were our example, that we could look to their experience and hopefully avoid the negative experiences that they had. And so if it is important, don't think that those are just dead things when you read Genesis or Exodus or Leviticus or Numbers or Deuteronomy. Those things were written as an example for us so that hopefully we could see how the Lord dealt with them and see the mighty works of God and remember those things and not fall after their same example of unbelief, but rather say, well, those people were foolish. These people did not understand, and hopefully we're going to try to do better in our own lives. We turn to Psalm 77 for a moment, and Asaph, he writes about the experience as well. Notice how he starts. He says, I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and He gave ear unto me. In the day of my trouble I sought the Lord. My soul ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. You say, well, wait a minute, we're supposed to remember the Lord. Yeah, but here's a problem. Asaph doesn't feel the Lord's presence right now. Asaph remembers the time when he felt the Lord. He remembers the time when he had confidence that the Lord was with him and the Lord was for him. And you know, when you're in a time of darkness and you can remember back, sometimes you can remember and think, well, I can draw from that, and hopefully from that I can be resolved that the Lord is still with me. But sometimes you remember back and you just think, well, how sad that the Lord's not with me in such a way right now. There are many times that we're in a dark place and we remember those good moments and we long for that and wonder why the Lord does not come back. In fact, notice that Asaph says that very thing. He says, will the Lord cast off forever, and will He be favorable no more? Is His mercy clean gone forever? Doth His promise fail forevermore? See, he remembered the Lord, and that's what he's wondering. He didn't remember the Lord and say, well, the Lord's always been faithful. He remembered the Lord and he recognized that he did not feel the mercy of God right now. And his fear was this, that God had clean forgot him. That God's mercy had come to an end. That God had forgotten to be gracious. And in his anger, he shut up his tender mercies. In fact, Asaph, his psalm here reminds me a lot of Psalm 51, where David had sinned against the Lord by committing that sin with Bathsheba and having Uriah slain. And remember, he went before the Lord and he said, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. David didn't say, restore me my salvation. David never lost a salvation. But David did lose the joy of his experience of salvation. And he wanted that back. And he feared that God would never return to him again. And he was worried. And he was rightfully worried because he knew how wretched he had been in the Lord's sight. And here he had done things so horrible as the Lord's man, the Lord's shepherd, the one who is charged to watch over the people of God. Instead of doing that, he was murdering them and committing adultery with them instead of protecting them and watching over them. And so he justly thought that God has probably left me forever. That's what Asaph wonders here. But notice what he says in verse 11. He says, I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Asaph, he recognized the sanctuary was an important place. Notice again he says, thy way, O God, where is it? It's in the sanctuary. You want to know where to find the Lord? It's in the sanctuary of God. You want to know where you can communicate with the Lord the very best? It's right here in the Lord's house, in the Lord's sanctuary, where He preaches the Word of God to us week by week. Asaph in Psalm 73, if you remember that psalm, that's where he saw the wicked and he was envious at their prosperity and his feet had well nigh slipped. And he began to really envy everything the wicked had until he said, until I went to the sanctuary of God, then understood I therein. See, Asaph understood the importance of the Lord's house. So he says, thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? It almost sounds like two different people writing. Before he says, I remembered the Lord and I was troubled. Now he remembers the Lord and it's a whole different story. Why? Because the Lord's come back to him. He remembers the wonders of God and his mighty acts, and he sees that, and he's back in the Lord's house, and he's been restored to fellowship with God once again, and he's encouraged. He says, thou art the God that doeth wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people. Thou hast with thine arm redeemed thy people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph, Selah. He says, the water saw thee. This is the Red Sea. The water saw thee, O God. The water saw thee. They were afraid. The depths also were troubled. The clouds poured out water. The sky sent out a sound. Thine arrows also went abroad. The voice of thy thunder was in the heaven. The lightnings lightened the world. The earth trembled and shook. Thy way is in the sea, and thy path in the great waters, and thy footsteps are not known. Thou leddest thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. See, he just remembers all the great things the Lord has done, and this man's encouraged. See, that's exactly what John the Baptist was needing. He's a man in prison, a man in darkness, a man in despair. And he needs simply to remember the great works of the Lord in the past. And to know that the same God who reigned yesterday is still reigning today. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8 says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6 says, I am the Lord, therefore I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. It's important that we recognize that our God is an unchanging God. One of my favorite verses, I don't even have to write it down, it's memorized and seared in my mind, in Psalm 115, verse 3. Our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. I love that verse because it reminds me, if I need to know where the Lord is, I know exactly where He's at. He's sitting upon His throne, and none has taken His throne. He has not abdicated, and no foe has been able to remove Him. And what's He doing? Whatsoever He pleases. And so that makes me think, in times of darkness, for whatever reason, whether the Lord is causing this or whether the Lord's permitting it, I do not know. But in times of darkness in my life, I know this, that the Lord is still in control. And hopefully after this experience, I can look back and say, I was taught, even in the darkness, in the time of despair and in the depths of the valley, I had experiences with the Lord, and He showed me He was faithful, even in the times of this world that cause us to fear. We need to know that. We need to know the Lord's with us when all things are going well. But we also need to know that the Lord is with us when things are not going so well, because there's a lot of time spent in the valley. There's a lot of moments there. That's why He says in Song of Solomon chapter 2, He says, I am the rose of Sharon and the lily, not just of the valley, but the valleys, because He knows that our lives is full of hills and valleys, and that He'll be with us even in those dark, deep times. It's important that we remember that even in times of darkness and despair, the Lord is real, the Lord is for us, and the Lord will deliver us. Job was told that in six troubles, the Lord would be with him, and in seven, He would deliver him. Job needed to hear that. Why? Because Job was in great trouble. Job was in despair. You know, it's important for us to remember what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment. Now I realize when the affliction goes on, it doesn't seem light and it doesn't seem momentary. But when you think about how great heaven's going to be and how long it's going to last, our afflictions are light and they're just for a moment. He says our life is as a vapor. That's what James instructs us. It just passes away like a smoke. I mean, you light something on fire and the smoke goes up for a moment, you see it, and then what happens? It just dissipates and it's gone. That's our lives. I know that's real encouraging, but it's the truth. Paul says, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are unseen. What are the things that are seen? The prison walls, the despair, the darkness, the fear, the worry, the cancer, the heart trouble, the despair. Trouble with your children, trouble with your grandchildren, knowing that perhaps someone you love is about to go through some hard experience or trial. Those things are real, and we can see them. But Paul says if we keep our mind on those things that we can see, we're going to be brought down. But he says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are unseen. He's just told us if we look at things which are unseen, our light afflictions are temporary. They're just momentary. And we can bear them.
We can go through the experience knowing the Lord is with us if we keep our eyes lifted above what's going on with us at this moment. If we just simply call this to mind, that God has delivered us even from our present affliction, that He had victory over whatever ails us when He died at Calvary, and knowing that He's got the victory, He's given it to us, and we ought to claim it and say, you know, I know that the Lord has already overcome this experience. I just need to wait until I can see that in its fulfillment and realize that when it's clearly manifested. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, it works for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We need to have an eternal view over a temporal view. I know the temporal is important because it's the here and now. But sometimes when the here and now is so rough, we just need to lift our eyes above it and look at that which is coming. And remember what Paul said in Romans chapter 8 when he says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glories that shall be revealed in us. Not just to us, but in us. There's coming a day that there will be no darkness, no fear, no worry, no despair, no depression. No troubles shall ever come against us. That's going to be revealed in us. There's coming a time that these bodies that cause us problems will cause us problems no more. And knowing that, we need to strive to go through the dark times. David said this in Psalm 119. He says, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. I don't enjoy afflictions, and I'm sure John the Baptist did not enjoy that prison experience. But here David said, I was afflicted. And there were times in David's life that he was in true fear and worry because there were men seeking his life. And David said, it was good that I went through that. Why? He said, because now I've learned to keep your word. He said, Lord, I know that this affliction, though it was difficult, has drawn me nearer unto you. So Matthew 11 again, John sends word to Christ. Says, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Acts chapter 4 makes it clear there's no other name under heaven. There's no one else. There is no other. It's either Christ or no one. There's not another. We find the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Galatia, churches of Galatia, excuse me, and he said in chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, he says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have received, or excuse me, that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. So what has Paul just said? He just said, I'm just amazed. Here you've been brought into the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now someone else has called you to another gospel, which is not another. Oh, it was pretty. It was packaged just right. The man spoke it with great swelling words of wisdom. He was a good orator. But what you didn't know, you stepped into a net that's going to lead you to a pit of despair. The gospel, the simplicity that's in Christ Jesus is the only thing that will set us free. That's what he said in John chapter 8. He came to them that we might know the truth, and the truth would make us free. Now, he doesn't mean free from prison walls or free from trouble in this world. He means free in heart and free in mind, free to have rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's so vital that the child of God recognizes there's liberty in the Lord Jesus Christ and there's only oppression in the law. That's what the Apostle Paul taught when he says, where that Spirit is, there is liberty. We want the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't want another gospel, which is not another. We just simply want what is the true gospel. Paul wrote to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And he says it this way. He says, would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly. See, preachers are guilty of folly. I'm guilty of it. So was Paul. He said, I would to God that you would bear with me a little in my folly. And indeed bear with me. He says, for I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. You know what I just learned from those verses in Galatians? There is another gospel, but it's just a fake. It's a false gospel. It's not real.
It doesn't bring comfort. It doesn't bring stabilizing effects, but rather it will destroy us. Here, Paul writes to the church at Corinth. He says, I'm worried about you. I've betrothed you to Christ. And I'm worried, though, that you're going to bear with somebody who will bring another Jesus through another spirit by another gospel. That tells me there are people that preach a Jesus that's not the Jesus of the Bible. There are spirits that are not the Spirit of God. And there are gospels out in this world that are not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here John says, are you the one that should come, or do we look for another? We should never try to seek another, because the wicked of this world will try to replace another with the true. And we need to be careful, not seeking what the world is trying to give us by wisdom or help, but rather come back to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Return once again to Him, just as John the Baptist did. John didn't seek after the Pharisees and the scribes. He didn't call to the priest, but he called to the great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ sent him this message: show John again those things which you both see and hear. I want to close this morning in Luke chapter 24. In Luke chapter 24, the Lord Jesus Christ has died, He's been buried, and now He's risen again. Disciples have come to the tomb and found it empty, and angels have declared that the Lord Jesus Christ is alive, He's risen. We find that even though that was the message, some could not believe. Luke chapter 24, verse 13, it says, behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs, or about 7.5 miles. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus Himself drew near and went with them. Imagine this journey. Here's two individuals, I assume disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, and Jesus has died. That had to be discouraging all in itself. He was buried, and now His tomb is empty. And so here they're walking, and the Lord Himself draws near to them, but He's hidden that they should not see, or actually their eyes are holding, that they should not know Him. And He said unto them, what manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto Him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And He said unto them, what things? And they said unto Him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered Him to be condemned to death and have crucified Him. But we trusted that it had been He which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not His body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that He was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but Him they saw not. Notice their language, which was a prophet. I'm thankful that John declares in Revelation that Jesus Christ is the one which was, which is, and is to come. I'm thankful He's the great I Am. Not the great I was or will be, but He's the I Am. The Lord made it clear He's the one which was alive and dead and is alive forevermore. But here these individuals are talking about a prophet that was, a Messiah that was, instead of a Messiah that is. And so here they declare everything that they've experienced, and then they say, but we trusted that it had been He which should have redeemed Israel. What are they saying? The same thing that John was saying. Here they are in despair. They're in darkness because the Lord is not with them. And so here they're worried and they're wondering, and here they declare, we thought this was the one. We trusted that it had been He that should deliver Israel or redeem Israel. We thought so. We trusted it, but we were wrong. Notice what he says, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. Can you imagine that sermon? Paul says this about us: we preach not ourselves, but Christ the Lord. Christ the Lord could preach about Himself, and He did. Notice this sermon. He took the prophets dating all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, when He declared that the seed of the woman would destroy the seed of the serpent. Here He begins through all that and speaks about the prophecies that Moses declared, The prophecies of Isaiah, the prophecies of David, of Zechariah. He went through all of them and he declared to them himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went. And he made as though he would have gone further, but they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent." And he went in to tarry with them, and it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the Scriptures?" And they rose up the same hour, and they returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed, and has appeared to Simon." Here these individuals started out a journey with sad communications, saying, "We trusted it had been he." And in the end, they went back to declare, "The Lord has risen. We've seen him. We've beheld him. Our hearts burned within us while he talked with us along the way." Here these individuals, they expressed what they were going through. And here was the Lord Jesus Christ right there. And you know what he did? He just basically showed them again that he was the Lord. When you and I are in prisons of despair, in prisons of affliction, in prisons of doubt, in prisons of worry, when we're wondering whether the Lord really loves us, and we're just like John, "Are you he, or do we need to look for another?" We just need to come back again to the very same things that we saw in the beginning that convinced us that the Lord is true. We need to beg him to increase our faith just as the disciples did. We need to ask him, "Lord, come to us in this hour and remind us once again of your goodness and your greatness, and teach us over and over your gospel, and remind us how great things you've done for us, and remind us once more your care and your concern and your love for us. We need that day by day. Every hour I need to know the Lord is on my side, and I need to know he's my defense. I need to know he's going to fight the battle for me and at times through me. I need to remember the great works of God as he worked in the days of the children of Israel, as he worked in the days of his own ministry, and as he's presently working, and have this confidence and memory that the day is coming that he shall return. And in that moment, there'll be no more wonderings, no more doubtings, no more prison walls to contain us, to try to convince us that he's not true. Are you he that should come? Or do we look for another?" My friends, there's no other to look to. There's no other name given among men. There's no other that we can call to except the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in him is salvation. In him is deliverance, both eternal and temporal. And in the moments that we're in despair, we need temporal deliverance. And Paul says the way we gain that is keeping in memory the things that have been preached to us. And if we do so, we've not believed in vain, but rather our hearts are established and we can overcome the dark prison walls that come against us and make us doubt and make us worry. Just keep in memory, our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. May the Lord bless you. Amen.